Judges chapter 2, again reading at verse 7, second sermon in this new series on the book of Judges. It says this: the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. There arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. I'm going to preach for a little bit. I'm starting late, so I'll try to abbreviate my message today, but I want to preach just for a little bit, generation to generation. God bless you. You may be seated. The story is told of a man and his wife that they got married, and when they would cook a ham, the first thing that the guy would do would be to cut off the end of the ham before he put it into the pot. Every time they had a ham, he'd take, cut the end of the ham off, put it into the pot. Year after year, this went on. And finally, the question arose, why do you cut off the end of the ham? He's like, I don't know. That's the way my grandmother did it. That every time my grandmother cooked ham, she would take the ham, cut off the end of the ham, put it in the pot, cook it. And so that's what we do. We cut off the end of the ham, we put it in the pot. So he decided to ask his grandmother about this process of cutting off the end of the ham. And so he calls and he says, Grandma, why do you cut off the end of your ham? Her response surprised him when she said, it's because my pot was too small for the whole ham. Taking what was done in a previous generation and copying that or replicating that, that kind of thing happens frequently. Your parents, your grandparents probably had mannerisms and ways of doing things that you find yourself doing and acting in similar ways. The older I get, the more I look like my father. He's shorter than I am. He's thinner than I am. But certain mannerisms that I do, it just like I will do something. I was like, and I can just see it. If I happen to see it in the mirror, I'm like, that's just like my dad. Certain things that we pick up, and it's not necessarily, I mean, looks are genetic, but mannerisms are not necessarily genetic. You just pick it up. I've got a good friend of mine. He lives in Chicago. Pastors a good church in a suburb of Chicago. And he's a Chicago Bulls fan, but that's the only Chicago team that he likes. He's a Dallas Cowboy fan. Yes, I do pray for him. He's also a St. Louis Cardinals baseball fan. And I found it interesting because he never lived in Dallas and he never lived in St. Louis. And so I asked him one day, why are you a Cowboys fan and a Cardinals fan? And he said, my dad, when he was growing up in Mississippi, there were only two teams that they could get on the radio in Mississippi, the Dallas Cowboys and the St. Louis Cardinals. So my dad grew up, he said, as a Cowboys fan and a Cardinals fan, and I grew up a Cowboys fan and a Cardinals fan. Now, being a Cardinals fan, that's a good thing. I'm a Cardinals fan. Being a Cowboys fan, that's just asking for trouble. But you pick up things from your parents and you pick up things from your grandparents. Some things, but not all things. Some things just kind of come and natural, and some things don't come natural. The children of Israel had been in Egypt for really some 430 years, some 30 years before the death of Jacob. They're in Israel. And the Bible says that there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And if you know the story, you know that Joseph was sent to Egypt as a slave by his brothers, and he rose up to prominence when he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "You're the only man wise enough. I'm going to make you second in the kingdom. I want you to oversee the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of drought that are coming." And you've heard, and maybe you haven't. I don't have time to tell the story. You can look it up at the end of the book of Genesis. But Joseph, this second in command of Pharaoh, he dies and he goes off of the scene. The Bible says there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. He didn't know that this Hebrew guy had been, in essence, the one who had saved the empire and the nation of Egypt. He didn't know what Joseph had done. He didn't know what the Hebrew people, how they got there and what they had done in the past. And so when he came to power, this particular Pharaoh, and he didn't know the history and he didn't know Joseph, he became fearful and afraid, and he enslaved the Hebrews for some 400 years. He didn't know. God delivers Israel out of Egypt, and Joshua's death is some 65 years removed from that deliverance out of Egypt. They come out of Egypt, they don't cross into the promised land, and they wander in the wilderness. And really, maybe it's not wandering in the wilderness, it's they enter a holding place at Kadesh Barnea for some 38 to 40 years, the time it takes them to get to Kadesh Barnea before they spy out the land, and then they just kind of stay there. They're caught in this wilderness. They're in between where they were and in between where God wants them to be. And it's only 65 years from the time God brings them out in the 10 plagues and he takes them through the Red Sea until Joshua's death. It's not that long. It's 65 years. I'm going to be 53 this year. 65 is just a young man. It was only 63 years or so from Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies spying out the land. Only 20 to 25 years from crossing the Jordan finally after being in the wilderness for 40 years. Only 20 to 25 years until Joshua passes off the scene. And all of those elders that are with him, the Bible says they passed off the scene as well. It's not a long time. My parents have lived. They'll be both. My mom's 75. Well, she'll be 75 this month. My dad will be 75 in July. 1950 seems like a long time if you're 18. It's not really that long. A lot of things took place in the 1950s. Korean War, the first satellite launched. Elvis Presley came on the scene. Interstate system put into place by Dwight Eisenhower, and any number of things that we could talk about. And I probably said some stuff, some of you in this room, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Elvis who? No, just kidding. You all probably know him. Dwight Eisenhower, who is that? He happened to be a president. But it's not a real long time. But now a new generation has come, and the Bible says that they did not know God. This God that delivered them out of Egypt, this God who kept them in the wilderness, this God who provided manna, this God who provided quail, this God who parted the waters of the Jordan River, this God who helped them to conquer the land of Canaan, even though, as I preached last week, they left unfinished business. They didn't do it all, but God helped them. And for whatever they did, he was there with them, empowering them and directing them and helping them to do it. But this generation, understand, it wasn't everyone. Never is there a place in Scripture where everyone is evil and everyone is bad, and no person, not a single individual in the land, knows God or remembers his works. But it seems that God has this threshold somewhere, and maybe it's a different threshold in each situation. But Sodom and Gomorrah, only a city of maybe twin cities, really, of about 1,000 people. And when God lets Abraham know that he's going to wipe out the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham begins to bargain with God. He said, God, if there are 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? God, just 5% of the people, would you? If there are 5% that aren't wicked, would you spare it? God said, I'll spare it. Abraham knows there's probably not 5%. He's got a number in mind. He's got his family in mind. God, if there's 40, would you spare it? Yeah, I'll spare it for 40. Just 4%. God, would you spare it for 30? What about 20? God, would you spare it for 10? Just 1%. If just 1%, I'll spare the city. And maybe if Abraham would have went down to 5, just 0.5%, God, just 5 people. We don't know because he stopped at 10. But God said he'd spare it for just 1%. So it's not that it's everybody and that there's no one. And Elijah the prophet later on, some hundreds of years later, when he thinks he's the only one serving God, and God said, you're not the only one. I got 700 prophets who haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one, but judgment's still coming because the majority. So maybe it's the way that God works. It's just when the certain majority gets to a place and he paints them with this broad brush, there's a generation that they didn't know God. But not only did they not know God, they didn't know his works. Somehow in the process of generational transfer, less than 8 decades earlier, God delivers them through a sea. 19 kilometers through a sea that the waters have parted and they're walking through on dry ground, and he destroys the armies and they don't know what he did. Let me ask you this question. If you had some story like that, do you think you would tell your kids and your grandkids? That when they're sitting on your knee and you got your grandkid and you don't have any teeth and you're going, you know, let me tell you what they did back then. God. Somehow, they missed it. Somehow in this process, the majority didn't tell about God, and the majority didn't tell that there's a God out there who does, not only does he exist, but he does great and awesome works, and he delivered us out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery. He brought these 10 plagues, and then God finally got through to Pharaoh, and he let us go, and we went through the Red Sea, and then we got out there, and we complained a bunch, and then God still sent us manna, and he still provided for us, even in the middle of our complaining. And then we wouldn't go in the Jordan, over Jordan into the promised land. And God said, you got to wander around in the wilderness. But after 40 years, when those people died off, and only Joshua and Caleb were left out of that generation, he let us go in, and then we conquered the land. I don't know how you don't tell those stories if they happen to you. I don't have any story near that good, and I like to brag on what God did. But somewhere, from generation to generation, they missed passing along the God they served. And they missed passing along the works that wonderful and awesome God had done. I'm going to diverge from what I typically do. Almost always when I preach, I take all of my main points from the text. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take them from the Bible, but I'm not going to take them from this text. I'm going to pull this principle out that you and I are commanded by God to pass our faith from generation to generation. And I want to identify four truths for you about passing faith from generation to generation. The first truth is this, that we must follow God's command to teach our children. Deuteronomy 6:4, it is part of the giving of the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And then here's the important piece. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. What God says is you got to teach these to your children all day long, every day. That whatever you're doing, you need to be teaching your kids about God and you need to be teaching your kids about the ways of God. Now let me just pause here and say not everyone in this room, you have kids or have grandkids. Maybe they're grown. But you have nieces and nephews. And what about children's ministry? There are children that you can teach and children that you can impact and children that you can spend time with and teach them the ways and the word of God. Or Deuteronomy 11:19, you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Anthony probably more so than Anna, but both of them to some extent. It wasn't just, sometimes it was a ploy. Kids don't want to go to sleep at night. Anybody found that? It's like they want to sleep whenever you want them to stay awake, because when you want them to go to sleep, they're going to be wide awake. It never failed with Anthony, very inquisitive. It's bedtime, and he would decide to ask deep theological Bible questions. What's sanctification? Well, we'll talk about that tomorrow. His mom was much better at it than me. She'd be like, hey, man, we'll strike while the iron's hot. Let's talk about it now. Or he would ask trivial questions. The thief on the cross that said, hey, don't leave him alone. And the one that Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Which side of the cross was he on? Was he on Jesus' right or his left? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but it was always at bedtime when he's ready to talk about the Bible and he's ready to talk about Scripture, even at a young age. We'd get up in the morning and I would take them to school. They went to a Christian school and we'd pray and we'd maybe talk about spiritual things. Why? Because God said when you lie down at night and when you rise up in the morning, you teach your kids about the ways of God and the works of God and the God of the work. And Psalm 78:5-6, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that you should make them known to their children. Why? That the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to then their children. Teach your children so when they're grown and they have children of their own, they will teach their children. And the faith of our fathers and the faith of the Word of God will be passed from generation to generation. It'll propagate the gospel. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. There are two examples I want to give to you. One of these is before the giving of the law, but it's because of Jochebed that Moses wrote the law of God that he gave. Jochebed, the mother of Moses, living in this time in Egypt when they're killing the firstborn children, the firstborn male kids. That the midwives of Egypt were instructed that if it's a male child, you take it out and you kill it. And Jochebed and others, with the help of the Hebrew midwives that refused to follow Pharaoh's orders, she saves her son, Moses. She saves him back. She has her daughter put them. They're having a good time next door. She had them. I think that's a good time. She puts Moses in a basket, a little ark of bulrushes, and turns him loose. And Miriam follows him down the Nile River as he floats down and sees where his little ark comes to rest there. And the daughter of Pharaoh takes him in, and Miriam, they don't have a formula back then. It's mama or nothing. And Miriam says, hey, I can get somebody to help you to nurse your baby. That would be great. And so Miriam takes Moses back to Jochebed, his own mom. And she has him for about 5 years. But when he's old, some 40 years old now, and he knows his roots. He knows who he's supposed to be serving. He knows who his people are. And when he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, he strikes him to protect his brother. And he kills him. And you can read the rest of that in the book of Exodus. But it was only 5 years that Jochebed had him, and after that he's in the house of Pharaoh, but he didn't get away from what she taught him. Why? Even before the giving of the law, she's telling him, let me tell you who you are. Let me make sure you know what God has done in our past. Let me tell you about your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let me tell you what God did in their lives, how he called Abraham out of Ur and said, I will make of you a great nation. Moses, you're going to be part of that great nation that she taught him in only 5 years. And contrast that with Eli, the priest, living in the house of God, his two sons living in the house of God. And somewhere in the process, Eli failed to pass on the faith. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked and immoral, taking advantage of the house of God, but not following the God of the house and not following his ways. Eli failed. But you and I, if we're going to pass the faith to the next generation, we got to follow his command to teach the children. Secondly, we must trust God's promise to keep the children. God is not interested in just one generation. He's not interested in just you and being like, well, that's good enough. No, he wants multiple generations in your lineage to be saved and to follow him and to serve him. God doesn't just save Noah. Noah, he saves Noah's sons and their wives. Noah found grace, but his children got to be saved in that process. Lot is spared, but not just Lot, his daughters get spared as well. That God is interested in multiple generations. Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, it's the Ten Commandments. When God says, you shall not bow down to idols nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but I'm showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It is his will and his plan and his desire to show mercy to thousands because you serve him. But you have to follow the scripture and hold fast to this promise to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not a blanket promise because people have their own choices. They get to make their own decisions. But for Moses, who was taught by Jochebed in only 5 years, when he was old, he didn't depart from what she taught him. Even on the backside of the desert, after another 40 years, he's 80 years old, he still didn't depart from what she had taught him. And I am confident that just in the same way that God drew you into relationship with him, he's working on your kids and he's trying to draw them into relationship with him. God is working in their lives to bring them to a relationship with him. Thirdly, we must help our children's choice. Everybody in this room has free choice. God has given us free choice. He has not predestined some for us to be saved and some to be lost. We get to choose whether we're going to serve him and follow him and respond to the drawing of his Spirit, whether we're going to respond to his grace. So your children and mine and the grandchild that I'm going to be having in July, they get to make their choice. But here's why I say help them make the choice. Got to make the choice as easy as possible. You can say you've got a choice to make, but if you make it a hard choice for them, because instead of being the godly person you profess at church, you're a different person at home, that makes it a hard choice for them. You got to make the choice appealing. How do you do that? How do you make the choice appealing? How do you make the choice where they want to make the same choice you made? Well, you got to love Jesus and his church. If you don't love Jesus, they're not going to love Jesus. If you don't love his church, they're probably not going to love his church. If you're talking bad about the things of God or the people of God, and I don't know why they're doing this and why they're doing that and what's wrong with them, they're not, why would they want to be part of that? But when you're constantly saying, let me tell you how awesome God is and what God did for my brother and what God did for my sister and how when I came into the house of God, I was feeling bad, but I left feeling good. I left different than I came in because I was able to be in his presence. And oh, isn't it awesome to be in his presence? And isn't it awesome to be around the people of God? You got to talk about how good it is instead of the bad things. And that's not that there won't be bad things. You just don't talk about them. You don't talk about them because it's gossip. And you don't talk about it if you want your kids to be saved. And here is an anecdotal truth, which means I can tell you stories of how this is true. What one generation does in moderation, the next generation will do in excess. You talk a little, they'll talk a lot. You sin a little, they'll sin a lot. You rationalize a little, they'll rationalize a lot. It's just the way it works. It's the way people are. So here's what you and I need to do. In addition to loving Jesus and loving his church, we must talk the talk about the things of God and the kingdom of God. But not only must we talk the talk, we must walk our talk. It's not enough for you to walk whatever I'm saying, but you need to talk good and you need to walk good so your kids will say, I want to serve that Jesus. It's the best thing going. I want to do what you're doing because there's nothing greater out there anywhere. I experienced this. I taught for a period of time an 8th, 9th, and 10th grade boys Sunday school class. And out of the 13 to 15 boys, maybe two are serving God today. Some of them come occasionally And of course, I've lost track with them. This is some 25 years ago, but so maybe more are serving God than I realize. But we talked about sin and things that they were, I won't even say they were struggling with it. They weren't struggling. They just wanted to do it. There was no like, I don't want to do this and I can't help myself. They were like, yeah, I want to do this and that. And I'm like, why? Well, my parents did it. I want to see what it's all about. And I don't know this to be true, but maybe their parents talked about the good old days when they were out partying and they were doing this. I want to do that too. But when you're talking about the good old days, man, when we had moves of God and people giving testimonies of not only did you feel His presence, but you could see like this glory cloud that would show up in the sanctuary as His presence was so real and so tangible. And seeing people get out of wheelchairs and seeing blinded eyes open. When you talk about that, they're like, I want to see that. I don't want to go out there. I want to see that stuff in my life. I want to see the things of God take place in my life. And lastly, not only must we follow His command to teach and trust His promise to keep, and not only must we help our children's choice, but fourthly and finally, we must take our responsibility seriously. Statistics show that 80+% of everyone who ever comes to Jesus will do it by the age of 18. That means less than 20% of people come to Jesus when they're an adult. 80+. And out of those people who come to Jesus, over 50% claim their parents were their most important influence in their decision to follow Jesus. We have a responsibility to the next generation. But not just the next one, but to the next generations, plural. Because you will live beyond the next generation. That third and fourth generation will show up in your lifetime. So not just to our kids, but our grandkids and even great-grandkids. And if you don't have kids and you don't have that family, then this doesn't exclude you, because the command to teach isn't just if you're a parent, then you get to do this. No, it's teach the children. So younger generations, young generations that are younger than you, then you should be seeking to pass the faith to them. If their parents don't serve Jesus, then you need to walk alongside them. And even if their parents do, you need to come alongside their parents and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Man, your parents are awesome. They're living for God. They're doing great things. You're going to do great things as well. We take responsibility when our kids are little. We decide what they eat. At least you should. That's too much sugar. You can't have that. Anna's been spoiled. She got a lot more sugar than Anthony ever did. Anthony, I don't know that Anthony had caffeine until he was like 13. And the stories weren't good. He was away from us at a youth event. You tell your kids when to sleep. At least you try to. You tell them when to get up. You tell them when they say, I don't want to go to school. You're like, okay, whatever you want. No, you're like, you're going to school. And sometimes you send them to school because they need school, and sometimes you send them to school because you need them to be away. You tell them when to brush their teeth and all manner of things that parents take responsibility over and for. And then our culture, at the same time, we're going, well, this is when you can eat and this is when you can sleep and this is when you need to go brush your teeth right now. And no, you can't wear that. You got to wear this. At the same time that we're doing that, our culture says, well, just let them decide their own gender. I'm going to tell you when to eat and sleep, but you decide if you're going to be a boy or a girl. Our culture says, let them choose their sexual orientation. And here's where, and most of us in this room, you wouldn't do any of that, but here's where the temptation comes in. well, I don't want to push religion on them. If you're a follower of God, you will. He didn't say tell them if they want it. He says you teach them and you train them every time, all day long. You're teaching and training and saying this is what you need to know. This is who you need to serve. I want to let them make their own choices. You don't let them make their own choice about what to eat. Why would you let them make their own choice about the most important thing in their eternity? You and I, as followers of Jesus, must take our responsibility seriously. It's not just let them make their own choice. They have to make their own choice. But you and I have a responsibility to make that a real easy choice. That we do our part of teaching and training and talking about the things of God, and we let God work on them until they make the choice. Our responsibility as parents, if you are a parent in this room, our responsibility, we have two, to be saved and to see our kids saved. Everything else comes last. Everything else comes after that. I got to make sure that I'm saved, and then I got to make sure that you're saved. Would you stand together with me? So what is and what are the things that you and I are to pass on? I've already alluded to them and stated some outright. A love for the Word of God. If you don't love it, they won't love it. But we're called to love His Word. Not only are we to love His Word, but we're to love the God of the Word. You got to love God and you got to pass it on. You need to teach them to love the people of God. When Jesus would say, "This is my brothers and mothers and sisters," you and I should be the same way. Somebody just said this weekend at our retreat, "I love the people of God more than my own brothers and siblings." And if your siblings are part of the people of God, then awesome. But you need to teach them to love the people of God, and you need to teach them to love the house of God. It's not because this is some fantastic space. I mean, it's pretty cool for what we're doing. Turn the lights out, it gets cooler. But why they love the house of God? It's because they can meet God there. They can encounter God there. You can get saved anywhere, but almost everybody gets saved at church. Almost everybody receives the Holy Ghost. It's filled with the Holy Spirit at church. It can happen. It does happen. There are people in this room that receive the Holy Spirit other places than at church. But miracles happen in church. Lives are changed in church. Eternities are changed in church. His presence can be found anywhere, but His presence is really found in church when we come together. If you were sitting at home, even if you were watching the service today, you wouldn't have been worshiping like we did earlier. Be like, "Well, it looks like they're having a good time. Let me get me a bowl of cereal." But when you come here, it's like, and they're having a good time, I better get have a good time with them. And if you're not having a good time, I'll be like, reach over and pray for your neighbor until they have a good time. Love for the house of God and love for the work of God and a love for the lost, that we want to see everybody saved and everybody come into a relationship with God. We pass all kinds of things on to the next generation. Love for sports. People grow up liking a team, as I mentioned, whether it's the Dallas Cowboys or the St. Louis Cardinals or the Kansas City Chiefs, you grow up liking those teams most often because your dad or somebody in your family liked them and you were around them. And some people I know, I don't think she was born in Louisiana, maybe she was, her dad's from Louisiana, everything. And I love these people. She's an LSU fan. I'm an LSU fan. Louisiana State University. Go Tigers. G-E-A-U-X. They had their first child in November. Like, everything on the baby shower list was LSU. That kid ain't got no choice but to grow up to be a Tiger fan. Passing that, LSU's where it's at. You can pass a love for car, for sports or old cars, and a love for music, a love for food, a love for traditions, and a love for culture, a love for country. You can pass on a work ethic, and you can pass on a resilient attitude, and all of that is fine, and all of that is good, unless you don't pass on a love for God. That if you pass on, this is how we make the ham, and this is how we do this, and this is how we do that, and this is the teams we follow, and they don't come out of that with, this is how I worship, and this is how I praise, and this is how I serve God, and this is what He's done, and this is... But you can teach all kinds of things, but if you miss out on the most important things, there will arise a generation who knows not God, nor the works of God. You may make it to heaven, but what about your kids? What about your grandkids? What about your nieces and nephews? What about those that come every Sunday? They're not related to you, but they're here trying to find Jesus. They're here trying to find and be in His presence. They're here like Trinity with her hands lifted, just singing her heart out, worshiping the God that we serve. Must pass the faith from generation to generation. And I gave this away in Sunday school, but the truth is this: for some in this room, you cannot pass on what you do not possess. You can't give a faith that you don't have. You can't give a love for God if you don't have one. You can't say this is how you're saved when you're not. So how do you have it come into the faith where you can then pass it on to the next generation? Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. He lived the life that you and I could not live. And He died the death that we should die. Beaten, crucified. He died and was buried in a tomb, and on the third day He arose, so that you and I could follow that pattern of dying to self in repentance, being buried in the waters of baptism where our sins are washed away, and taking on His name, and then we can too can arise to walk in newness of life as we receive the infilling of His Spirit. If any man have this, not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His, but if the Spirit that dwelt in Christ dwell in you, it shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So if you want to pass the faith along, you got to be in the faith. If you haven't repented, today could be your day. If you haven't been baptized, we'll get you baptized. And God's always waiting to fill people with His Spirit. I close with this. It's my favorite preacher. Prolific preacher. He is a master orator. The service I got ordained at back in 2003, I think it was, May of 03, he was there preaching that service. And just to tell you how good he is, I mean, You may not know the story of Jonah, but this was a room full of people who had been preaching for years, and they knew the story, the book of Jonah, swallowed by a great fish. And I think his message was this: the world's worst preacher and the world's greatest revival. And I'm telling you, when he preaches and he has such a way with words, and these preachers said it preach this stuff themselves, and they're sitting on the edge of their seat just listening to him. He was preaching for me at Gateway. I had him come over and preach some special services. And they had adopted a baby probably 25 years before this moment. And they raised him. He was a pastor, and they raised their adopted son. They taught him, and when he was a kid, he received the Holy Ghost. He was at church every time the doors were open, whether he wanted to be or not. When he turned 18, he was really bothered by, and maybe this is a big piece of it, he was really bothered by his adopted situation. He wanted to find his adopted parents, and that didn't go well. And he backslid. He was no longer living for God. He was doing a lot of drinking and drugs. He had a child that the preacher, they mostly took care of what was their grandson. And we were sitting in Steak and Shake after service. And he just, I mean, and this man was influential in our organization, and I really didn't know how to respond. But he said, "We missed with our son. We didn't get it right, and he's not serving God." And this is what he said, and I almost cried right there in Steak and Shake. He said, "Maybe we'll get it right with our grandson." I don't know that he did anything wrong. People make their own choices. We got to pass the faith to the next generation. John would write this way in the second to the last epistle in the Bible: "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk truth." That's the greatest thing. And if I can be honest with you, I mean, my kids are they love God. They're doing great. But I wondered if what was going to happen. Are they going to really serve God when they get older? Are they really going to love God when they get older? Whether we just got blessed or we did something right, no greater joy than to know our kids walk in truth. And I know where some of you are, and I know where some of your kids, but if they're not serving God, today's a new day to be intentional. Today's a new day to say, let's see what we can do to make sure that they serve him and they follow him. And maybe for some it's too late and you have to be like the preacher I told you about and messed it up with my son, but I got the grandson. We'll get it right with him. I'm not going to mess it up. I'm not going to let the devil come in and steal him away. We must pass the faith to the next generation. If that's your desire today, I'm going to invite you to step out from where you are. And would you just come and make that dedication to the Lord? God, help me. You can make it a prayer and a dedication all at once. God, help me to pass the faith to the next generation. Help me to pass the faith to those who are coming after me, whether they're my kids or somebody else's kids. Lord, I want to just make sure that there doesn't arise a generation doesn't know you and is not serving you. Let them see you in me. Let them hear you when I speak. Let them feel you when I sing.